Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share with you just a little bit of the Martin Luther story that I was going to share with the kids. And it goes to the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. It's the only commandment with a promise attached to it. But Luther, in some of his writings, gives us some great wisdom. And if we will heed this wisdom, it will help us as our parents age. And as we go through some very difficult times with them, Luther said, and these aren't the exact words, but they are the gist of his words, honor your parents and love them even when they go too far. Even when they go too far. We are not perfect as parents. But especially as our parents age and they come to some times when they may say things that they really don't even mean, sometimes it's hard to take it. But we're called as Christians to love and to honor them even when they go too far. And so that's the gist of the Martin Luther story. There may be some of you who are dealing with aging parents, or you may be aging parents. I am one of those. We'll go through some difficult times probably at the end, and we need to love each other. Our Lord Jesus spent 40 days on earth after the resurrection. He was seen by the apostles, by the women who followed him, and by many who believed in him. At one time, he was seen by about 500 people. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven, as we celebrated this last Thursday night. The apostles then returned to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Jesus instructed them as to what they should do, and they were to remain in Jerusalem. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to them. Another one of those promises. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to them. So the disciples returned to the upper room, to wait. The disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some of his relatives gathered in the upper room to pray. They waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit on what would be Pentecost Day, 10 days after the ascension. We'll celebrate that next Sunday, Pentecost. Sometime within the 10-day period between Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, there was a gathering of the apostles and those who followed Jesus, numbering about 120 people. And while they were gathered, Peter, remember him? He spoke to the group. He spoke first about Judas, another betrayer who betrayed Jesus, and Judas, of course, handed Jesus over to the authorities. Peter, a betrayer, spoke about how Judas died. He spoke about the 30 pieces of silver that had been paid to Judas to betray Jesus. This money had been returned to the leaders by Judas, but the leaders could not return the 30 pieces of silver to the temple treasury because it was blood money. Blood money. So they used the money to buy a field where they could bury the poor. And the field was named Akeldama, which is Aramaic for field of blood. The scriptures had foretold many of these things hundreds of years before they happened. And the verses which Peter quoted from scripture, quoting, may his camp become desolate, and let no one dwell in their tents, and let another take his office, are quotations from the Psalms 69:25 and 109:8. Peter felt that it was necessary to replace Judas with a man who would serve as witnesses, as a witness to the things that Jesus had done during the time of his ministry. That is, from the time that he was baptized by John until the time that he was resurrected. We discussed this morning in Bible class. Jesus was baptized in a different sense than we are baptized. He had no sin. So he was not baptized to take away his sin. He was baptized to take on the sins of the world as the Savior of the world. That's a little different thinking that we normally have. But he began his ministry that day as the Savior of the world. And he began taking on the sins of the world. So two men were nominated to replace Jesus, one named Joseph, the other Matthias. The people prayed about whom should occupy this apostolic office, and they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, who became the 12th apostle. And when things were handled like this by the people, casting lots, the people believed that God had made his choice through these means. God does work through means when he deals with us. In other words, it did not just happen that the lot fell to Matthias. He was not selected by chance. The people believed that God had made his choice through these means. So the 12 apostles, who were formerly disciples, apostles are graduate students, you might say, who are sent. Disciples are students. So the 12 apostles, the leaders of the early church, were now ready for their Lord's sending of the Holy Spirit. They engaged in prayer. They read the scriptures. They broke bread regularly, meaning that they celebrated the Lord's Supper often. They believed that the things foretold in the scriptures, such as Judas' betrayal and Judas' bad ending, were things that must happen. The Greek word edai is used here when talking about things that must happen. Edai is translated, it was necessary. It was necessary that things would happen as foretold by God in Holy Scriptures. God in his foreknowledge knew that these things would happen. He did not cause them to happen, but he knew beforehand that they would happen and foretold them in the Scriptures. The apostles believed in the Holy Scriptures. Though they had been with Jesus, though they had seen him at work, healing, casting out demons, teaching, raising the dead, calming storms, though they could have claimed some special sort of knowledge from God by being so closely associated with Jesus, they did not do so. But instead, they clung to the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God. That, dear ones, is the main point of our text today from Acts. Subtle as that point might be, the disciples clung to Jesus' words and the promises of Scripture that they possessed at that time. They were not unlike us. They were like us in that regard. We also cling to the Scriptures and as the holy and inspired Word of God. Take the Scriptures away, and what do we have from God? Take the Scriptures away, what do we have from God? Maybe some would say that we would have an oral tradition. But we believe, as did the apostles, that the Scriptures are the true and inspired Word of God. The Scriptures are God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, like the apostles who awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension, we wait. Indeed, the Christian life is a life of waiting. Christ has come into the world. He has done His work of salvation for the world. We don't wait for that anymore. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world by Christ on Pentecost to do His work of pointing us always to Christ. We don't wait for that anymore. But we wait. We wait for Christ coming again in all His glory and in His great power. We live our lives in the Scriptures. Scriptures that are full of promise and promises. Promise of victory over sin, death, and the devil. Promise of a better day, a day that will last into eternity. Promise of a day where there will be no sickness or suffering or death or mourning. We live by faith in God's promises. We cling to God's promises. After all, that is what faith lives by and clings to. Faith clings to a promise. And we await the fulfillment of God's promises made to us in Christ, that He will come again. Never doubt, never doubt, dear ones, that Christ will come again. He will come. And He will be something to behold. All the world will say, "Behold," when it sees Christ. The whole world will point to Him and say, "Looky, looky, there He is. He's finally come again. Looky, looky, there He is, the King, the Lord, the Savior of the world." And most importantly, when He comes again, He will know you and claim you as His child and as His friend. In the meantime, we cling to the Scriptures, which tell us of the things to come. We cling to the Scriptures as the true and inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God. What else is there, dear ones, that we can possibly cling to? There's nothing. There's nothing else that is true. Nothing else that we can cling to. The Scriptures are the true and inspired and inerrant, meaning having no errors, and infallible, meaning not capable of errors. The Scriptures are the true and inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God. Cling to them. Cling to them. May God help you cling to His promises. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.